right, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11, if you will. If you need a worksheet, I'll raise your hand up, and somebody will bring one around for you. If you need one, slip your hand up. John chapter 11. While you're doing that, let me remind you that if you need a date book yet for this year, we've got those out here at the welcome desk. Free to take one of those. And I got plenty to go around, I believe. And then we have the Bible reading schedules. We have the biblical order and chronological order. They're out there on the rack, out on the left side as you walk out. Encourage you to do that. And on the front in the hospital, we didn't mention Mae Hamilton. I don't think I'd pass this on. But Mae had fallen down the steps, and she was hurt pretty bad. And be honest with you, about a week and a half ago, they basically said she was going to be paralyzed from the shoulders down. We're going to have a feeding tube. Going to have a trach put in to help her breathe. And just was not sounding good. I was in to see her on Saturday. And they had moved her to a regular room. She was sitting up eating French fries. She's being helped, but she said, "Preacher, watch this." And she wiggled her feet. And then she took her hands up, and so they said, and they're not going to have to put the feeding tube in. They're not going to have to put the trach in. And they've moved her to what was Health South, is down in Compass, out here on Kenneth Avenue. And now, will she walk? I don't know. But she's already done a lot of things that they said wouldn't happen. So you just keep praying. And maybe one day we'll see her walk in here. I know she would appreciate your prayers. That's Mae Hamilton. There was something else. We need to get those tickets done for the Sweetheart Banquet here real soon. I guess Janet does those, doesn't she? But we need to get those done. Happen to think about that, get that done. And we've got the caterer lined up, who's did it last year, did a great job for us. So put that on your calendar. Bring some friends to something like that. It's always fun to do, and that's always a good time, and I encourage you to bring your friends. All righty, John chapter 11. I'm going to read through this passage. You know the passage, but I'm going to put it back in context here, and a few thoughts tonight. And John chapter 11, verse number 1, a very familiar passage. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And now we went through some things about this last time. Remember that Bethany's only about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. And so he would stay in Bethany and walk over to Jerusalem when he was going to be in Jerusalem. Instead of staying in town, He would go to their house. So he'd been there often, and so he knew them very, very well. And, of course, you know, they was friends. And, you know, she said, "The one whom you love is sick." And so she's kind of laid on a little thick right there. You are going to come and take care of him, aren't you? You love him, right? And so anyway, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just in case you were questioning, God made sure he's clear you understand that. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, notice he said, "I love you." He loved them, but he didn't go. I mean, it's very clear. That's what he said. He loved them, but he didn't go right away. Verse 7, "Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." Now notice he said into Judea. Why did he say to Bethany? Well, because the reference is it's Judea where the religious leaders were that were trying to kill him. And so let's go over there. So there's a little seed planted, I think, in their mind that he must not be going because he's scared to go over there because it's he's going to get stoned or something. Verse 8. His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Like he didn't know that. But they're making sure we understand the thought that was going through the minds. I mean, he must have been going over there. I mean, we figured he wasn't going to go over because he figured it wasn't safe. And now we'll say he's going to go anyway. That doesn't make sense, Lord. Why in the world are you going to go anyway? Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." So there is a connection between verses 9 and 10 with the phrase, verse 11, "but I go." He said, you know, there's a time to work. There's 12 hours in a day, and you do what you need to do during the day. And then you don't do it at nighttime, because when it's nighttime, you can't get anything done. You're just going to stumble around. It's going to be all done. And so if we're going to go, we got to go. If we're not going to go, we're not going to go. But he says, "So I go, that I may wake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Still didn't get it, did he? He still thinks, well, we're going to get hurt if we go over there. But let's go. And verse 14 and 15, I want to put a little seed in your brain here. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here." He might as well have just said, "I'm glad for your sakes that Lazarus died." Well, that's real good for Lazarus. And in fact, Lazarus didn't just drop over without feeling it. Lazarus was sick. That's like Jesus saying, "I'm glad for your sake that Lazarus got sick. I'm glad for your sake that he didn't get better. I'm glad for your sake that Lazarus died. Because I had something bigger that I wanted to use Lazarus for." Let's pray, and let's talk about it is still the day until the night comes. Duh. It's still the day until the night comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I hope I want to be able to convey these thoughts, and give me your Holy Spirit's power. Speak to our hearts, open our hearts to these things, and give each of us exactly again what we need individually. This is your word. It's amazing, the layers and the depths that's in here. And sometimes it's just, it's right on top and we miss it. Sometimes it's down underneath and we have to search for it. But Lord, whatever it is that we need, Lord, give it to us tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, most of us know the story of the raising of Lazarus. It was an amazing, miraculous event. It certainly proved who Jesus was and who he claimed to be, and his claim to the title of Messiah, and his claim to the title of the throne of David. And the Lord received much glory because Lazarus suffered. Let me say that again. He received much glory because Lazarus suffered. Lazarus was a believer. And he was just minding his own business, living life. But the Lord allowed him to die so that even more glory or more attention, more manifestation of the power of God could be seen by even more souls and even more souls would believe him and place their trust in him. Now, the resurrection power of God is not the only lesson given in this passage. There's also a secondary point given here in our passage, and it deals with serving God in the midst of the enemy. So I want you to see several things here tonight. Again, this is Bible study, so we're just going to kind of see what this passage tells us. Let me give you number one. Each of us have a work to do. Each of us have a work to do. Letter A, the Lord has a bigger agenda than just pacifying our wants. Each of us have a work to do. And, you know, even in the midst of doing our work, sometimes we're doing our work for the Lord, but we become the center of our self-centered and our own center of attraction. We're almost as if God's work revolves around us. It doesn't. We are part of the body of Christ, but we're only one part of the body of Christ. But yet we are part of the body of Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before. I said it more years ago than I have recently, but I did say it recently. Let's just knock out one block, one concrete block. How much is a concrete block? How much do you pay for a concrete block? $2? $2 worth of stone and mud. Let's take one $2 concrete block out of a wall over here and just leave the hole there. And I'll guarantee you, somebody would say to me every time we meet, have you fixed that hole yet? It lets in the rain, it lets in the cold, it lets in the bugs. It's not, we need to fix the hole. Fix the hole, it looks terrible, fix the hole. Now, I may only be a concrete block, but I have a job to do, and I need to be part of God's building, God's church, and do the job that God has called us to do. We may not be the pulpit, but it may not be the piano. We may not be the light fixture, but we're necessary, and God knows that. And we all have a work to do. Now, like I said, the Lord has a bigger agenda than just pacifying our wants. Now, I read our passage there in John 11, but let me read through it again, because it's not going to hurt, because every time you read the Bible, you get a little bit something else out of it. Let me read that passage. I gave it to you. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. So he'd been there before. They had a close relationship. They loved him, and he loved them. Therefore, his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, he is going to die, but remember, death is the separation of the soul. His body, we say, well, we're never going to die. Well, this old body is going to die. In fact, this old body dies every day. I forget what they said, but how many thousands and thousands and thousands of cells are replaced and die in our body every day. That's why we have, you know, we have skin mites and all this stuff that eats all the dead skin. I mean, we change. It's not many. Many days, maybe somebody scientific knows how quick we change almost every cell in our body every so many weeks or months or whatever it is. You remember what it is, Charles? You remember? Yeah, but it's not much. So we're dying all the time. Of course, it's the soul, the mind, will, and the emotion is going to be somewhere. He says, this is death. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He said that. Now, they didn't get it, but that's what he said. He says that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So it's for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified, so that the world will see who he is. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Let me say this. We are part of God's plan, but we are only a part of God's plan. I'm glad he lets me be part of it. When Janet and I first started dating, she had graduated from the Peabody Conservatory of Music. That's a big deal. I mean, it's serious. You have to audition to get in and so forth. I mean, it's a big deal. I mean, people come out of there and play professionally in the symphony orchestras and so forth, you know, across the world. I mean, places come to them from all over the world looking for musicians. And I had just gotten out of high school, I like to sing a little bit. I mean, I will be honest with you. I'm one of those guys that was kind of a little bit of everything, a jack of all trades and master of none. I could play a little trumpet and a little guitar, and I sang a little bit and this and that thing. And I really that's still the way I am now. But she was the gal, clarinet. When you had all county band, she took first chair. I mean, first chair means you're the top dog, okay? And in fact, in a band, first chair clarinet is called the concert master. The first chair violin in the orchestra is the concert master. So in other words, if something happens to the conductor, the first chair, the concert master, takes over. First chair, they give you the first pitch. Everybody tunes to them. So she was first chair clarinet in the all-county band, and then she was first chair clarinet in all-state band. And then they chose two students from each state, 100 students total, to be what they had was called the McDonald's All-American Band. And so she marched in the Rose Bowl Parade in California when she was in high school as one of two students from the whole state of Maryland as the clarinetist. And there she was. I mean, wherever she went, she was always top dog. When she got out of college and they needed a music teacher, they just hired her. You know, the county had one board of education, and so they had one music supervisor. And music supervisor snatched her right up, and you know, there she was. And so she was in this and that and the other thing. And then she said, "Well, did you ever play in county band?" "Well, yeah, I played baritone in county band." And I said, "But I didn't get first chair." I said, "I played baritone. I got seventh chair out of seven. Well, at least I got to sit down," is what I said. "Got seventh chair, but at least I got to sit down." And I forget where was I going with this? Oh, we're all part of God's plan. We're not the most important part of God's plan. And the world doesn't revolve around us. I'm just glad to get to participate. That's what I'm saying. I'm just glad that I get to participate. Letter C. There's a statement here. I'll put it in here because I want you to see it. Not going to prolong it. There is darkness in the world. You go out in the world, there's darkness there. That's one reason why I like to come to church on Wednesday night. I like to come in out of the darkness. I like to come in on Sunday morning. That's why I come to Master's Men. That's why we come to the King's Daughters. That's why we come to Seasoned Saints. Listen, that's why we get together. Get out of the darkness. Let's get out of the darkness. Letter D. If the world is going to see the light, someone is going to have to take the light. The world is full of darkness. And the world's going to see the light. Someone is going to have to take the light. Sometimes that someone is us. You say, "But it's dark out there." Yep. "Why don't we want to go where it's dark?" No. "But it won't be dark if you take the light. And the light's not going to get there unless somehow somebody takes the light." Now, if you put out the light before you go so you won't be noticed in the dark, then it's still going to be dark when you get there. You follow me? If you say, "Well, I don't want to be noticed. I don't want anybody to, I want to just kind of blend in." Well, then you've defeated the purpose. You've taken the light and put it under a bushel. If you want to dispel the darkness, you got to take the covering off and let your light so shine. But I don't want to go out there. It's dark. But it won't be as dark if you're out there. Number two, serving God can be hazardous to your health. Serving God can be hazardous to your health. Verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? He says, I'm going to go down to Judea. What? They're trying to stone you. It's dark down there. And you're like a sitting duck. I mean, when you walk into town, light just falls all over everything. Just shines all over the place. And they want to put out the light. Now they said, Master. Now, when they say that, they're making an implication there. I mean, you are the wise one, and I'm sure you know what you're talking about and what you're doing, but wouldn't it be dangerous to go down there right now when they're trying to when they're seeking to kill you? I mean, does it really make sense? Let her be. Serving God can appear unsafe. Just hang with me. Serving God can appear to be unsafe. Underneath that, serving God can threaten our health. Listen, I know a missionary family who went down to Bolivia, South America, and they just had nothing but health problems. Be honest with you, I think they buried 3 children on the shores there. I'm pretty sure they had at least 2. Now, you know where their kids are now? Those 3 little kids? They're in heaven. Well, that's a kind of cold. No. That's not cold. That's victory. That's victory. Listen. Those people knew that they loved them because they stayed. I remember standing in the recording studio down at Open Door, the sound booth that all closed up there, and I was helping them record their missionary presentation that they took around to other churches. And we see them here. Mine was not that high tech. But that was 25 years ago. But I remember standing in there, and they were getting it done, and his wife said something about, we get to go home next week. She meant to get to go back to Bolivia. See, that family had grown up in that church. They had gotten saved through the ministry of that church. I knew them before they went. Serving God can threaten our health. 2, serving God can put us into personal dangers. Can put us into personal dangers. It can. 3, serving God can create enemies. Didn't mean to, but it can. It can create enemies. Now, don't let us cause unnecessary problems. Some people are good at that, and they call it persecution, but no. But serving God can be hazardous to your health. Let her see, we must make sure we're serving God, though, and not serving self. A lot of times we cause our problems because we're serving self, not serving God. Sometimes we think God can't get along without us. Sometimes we cause hard feelings unnecessarily. Sometimes we don't wait for the Lord's timing and the Spirit's moving, and we jump out on something and cause our own calamity. That happens. But number two, serving God can be hazardous to our health. Number three, God has given each person a work to do. Very similar to number one. We each have a work to do. But let me say this. God has given each person a work to do. Jesus answers, says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. That word stumble there means to strike at, to surge against, to trip up on, to dash your foot on. He said, if you walk in the light, you're going to just keep on moving. You're not going to get stopped. You're not going to run into something that's going to stop you. Letter B. What's with the 12 hours? Listen to it. There is an allotted time for us to work our assigned work. If we're not careful, we'll miss the daytime and we will miss the work that God has called us to do. Work for the night is coming when no man shall work. Remember, quite a few times, it's been months now, but earlier in the book of John here, it seemed like they tried to get Jesus, but his hour was not yet. His time has not come. Over and over, you go back and look at it, over and over and over again, Jesus passed through them and they weren't able to touch him because his time was not yet. Number one, the Lord's hour had not yet come. The hour when he's going to be killed. Listen, if the Father was going to allow Jesus to be killed, he would have been dead by now. There's been way too many opportunities for people to take Jesus' life, but he haven't. Oh, they tried, but it wasn't going to happen. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. If you're walking in the daytime, you're walking in the light as he is in the light, and you're doing what God has called you to do, though it may be hazardous to your health, though it may be dangerous to you, though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're immortal until he decides to take you home. Now, there are times he allows us to die to bring more glory. But if that's the case, then that's what's supposed to happen, then that's okay. But when I serve him, go down to Judea where they're looking to stone Jesus, you're going to go, they're all worried about him getting stoned. He says, I'm not worried about that. My day is still going on. I'm working while it's daytime. God has given me light, and I'm supposed to keep walking in the light. As long as I'm walking in the light, nothing's going to stop me because that's where God wants me to be. Now, when the nighttime comes, it's all over. I'm not going to be able to stop that either. Now, however, it's not my job to walk in the dark where I'm going to stumble and maybe even cause my demise. There's a sin unto death. They say you shouldn't pray for it, but there's a sin unto death. Listen, I've known a few people that I think was dragging God's name through the mud so much that God just finally said, well, you know what? I think you're doing more damage than good. Let's take you home. In his mercy. Now, that person went from having trouble to being on the streets of paradise. So it didn't hurt him a bit. But it's a shame when we're not worth anything in his hand anymore. So he says, there's an allotted time, the Lord's hour. In other words, it is safe for me to travel through life and do as I have been commissioned to do because I'm still walking in the daylight hours of my calling. It's going to be okay. Letter C. We are invulnerable until our work is done. Now, Lazarus had a work. Now, his work not only took him through the valley of shadow of death, it took him through death. Came out the other side alive. But Lazarus had a work to do. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Until our work is done, he's going to take care of it. Now, don't walk in the dark and stumble and cause your own demise. But the fact is, you're going to walk in the light. As long as you're walking in the light and your calling is not done, you're invulnerable. You're immortal, so to speak. No one, including Satan, can thwart the work of God. God allows threats to show himself mighty. Those threats and that, what it was, it's hazardous to our health. Listen, there's no safer place than in the middle of God's will. You say, well, that missionary died. Yeah. And you know about it, don't you? Yeah, I don't know whether I could have done what they did. I know. Look what God did to that person. The grace that God gave that person, that glorifies God. We hear about the missionaries who, you know, were killed on the shoreline, you know, years ago. Elliot. And the other two missionaries. I can't remember one. Can you remember the name off your head? I can't remember the name off the head. Jim Elliot. There's two other ones there. He said, well, what a waste. But wait a minute. Everybody knows them. Even non-Christians tend to know all about this somehow or other. We have a work to do. Sometimes the work is hazardous to our health. Listen. We may even appear like we are going to be wiped out like Job. But not until God said so, like Job. I remember Lee Robertson, the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. He's long since gone to glory. But back in the 50s, it was the fastest growing church in America. He had one time been a singer on the radio.
And he just had a wonderful speaking voice. He just talked wonderful. And he talked like that. But I didn't realize this because I kind of came into things later. But the time came where he lost his voice. He's a preacher. He lost his voice. Couldn't preach for over a year. His assistant pastor, J.R. Faulkner, preached in his place. He thought he'd never preach again. But his voice came back and had some of the greatest years of his whole life. It's almost like his life had to die, his calling had to die, and yet God brought it back to life. You see, well, what a waste of time while he was on earth here. God wasted all those years having him saying nothing. I don't know. Lazarus didn't say anything when he was in the tomb. But everybody knows about Lazarus. And all the sermon that his life still preaches. I have a friend of mine, Jim Townsley, pastor of a church up in Southington, Connecticut. Same type thing happened to him, just lost his voice. And during that time, he wrote a book about the home and some other things, and the Lord has used that time. I don't know what the Lord did the last couple months when I was out of the saddle. I think the Lord did some things. I think, if nothing else, did some things in our young men here at the church. It was good for them. Now, I'm not hoping to do that much, but I think that there's things that happen. I think sometimes we don't know. I don't, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm not so sure Lazarus said, I'm sure glad I died. I don't know. Maybe he did. I know he wasn't saying beforehand, I sure hope I die, then maybe we'll see what Jesus does. Letter D.
We can go into the danger zone and still come out okay. We can go into the danger zone. You know the Psalm 23 leads me in the paths of righteousness, to the green pastures and still waters, right through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's no reason to fear evil because the great shepherd, the Lord, is with me. It's all right. And you know what? When you come out of the other side of the shadow of death, you saw the Lord there. And now you know Him better than you ever did before. In the midst of the enemies, it says, He prepares a table for us in Psalm 23, right? He takes care of us and He sets a table for us in the midst of the enemy. You know what that means? He was glorified. We saw who He was as He took care of us in the midst of our enemies. It's a dangerous place. Now, don't create your own enemies. But when you're on the, you're walking the light where He wants you to be, and you're going, you're heading to the green pastures and the still waters, and you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and you've got enemies on every side. It's okay, because God led you there. Still day. Don't go the other way, because hey, daylight's only going to last so long. And if we've got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we've got to do it during the daylight, because that's where He wants us to be. I know, on the other hand, why would we want to stay in this wicked world any longer than we need to if our work on earth is done? Letter E. Our allotted time is limited. Our allotted time is limited. John 9, this is not in our passage, but John 9 says, Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now watch me. It's dark out there. And while we're here on earth, while it's still our time, we are the light. We've got to give the light. So we've got to be where He wants us to be. Even if that means the valley of the shadow of death. Even if that means among the enemies. Even if that means when it looks like it's hazardous to our health. Because we only have so long to serve. We only have so long to work. Listen, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Now, I'm not saying abuse your body. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying don't spend time with your family. By the way, your family is your first ministry. You lose your family, you lose your ministry. If my family was out gallivanting all over the place, a lot of what I have to say would have a whole lot less credibility. Now, my kids aren't perfect. You figured that out. They got that from their mother. Now, they got it from me and her. But they're sinners saved by grace, but the fact is, the Lord is using them. But my ministry, listen, that's a big part of it. You know how it is. You know it's a preacher's kid. He's a PK. Well, isn't that a shame? When he's a PK, so you get what do you expect? They're always the worst ones. That does not glorify God. It makes it sound like God's word doesn't work. It almost makes it sound like too much of God's word, and following His word too closely is not good for you. That's what it makes it sound like. No, that's not what was going on. Now, you know how it is. You got to decide. You know, there's always the Cain and Abel syndrome, and they both had the same parents, same neighborhood, same. You can't. So one was a murderer, and one was a prophet. I understand that. So that they do make their own choices, but in general, has a lot to do with it. Our time is Our time is limited. We need to work while we can. Number four, the dangerous place in life. Ready for this? The dangerous place in life is not walking with God, but walking away from God. There's an awful lot, I remember younger thinking, well, I don't know if I could be a missionary. That's a danger. That's a danger. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I've got faith to do it. Well, you haven't been called there yet. I tell you what, if you're surrendered to God and He calls you, you're not going to care. I really think that's the case. He gives you a grace, you want to be there. There's a lot of people who say, well, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know whether it's safe to walk with God. Didn't you say, Pastor, that walking with God can be hazardous to your health? It can look that way. It can even make you sick physically, literally physically sick. It can. But I would rather fear Him who can kill body and soul in hell than fear the world. Verse 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. We are to walk in the light as He is the light. Letter B. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. If we walk in the light of God's truth consistently, the Lord will watch over us while we do. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. So He left me. I thought He was supposed to never leave me nor forsake. No, no, no. He never leaves you. Did you leave Him? You want to walk in the night, you can walk in the night, but He's not going to walk in the night with you. Now, you yell, and if you yell for forgiveness and for His hand of safety to get you out of that, He may, in His mercy, grab your hand and pull you out. In His mercy. Or He may let you tread water a while. He might. But when we walk with Him, we're walking the light. 1 John 1:5 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what do we mean? So that we can walk with Him. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's He saying? You want to walk in the light? Confess your sin. You can't walk in sin and expect to be walking in the light. Now, He walks in the light. If you're going to walk with Him, you're going to have to walk in the light with Him. Then you're going to have fellowship with Him. You're not willing to walk in the light. You don't have fellowship with Him. Don't say that you do. Well, but I'm not the best. If you're walking in darkness, there's sin. Now, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can walk in the light again. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word's not in us. Well, I don't really sin anymore. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Sin is missing the mark, coming short of the glory of God. There's not one person that measures up to the glory of God today. So we keep ourselves clean up so that we can walk in the light. 1 John 2, verse 1 says this, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation, the amends maker, makes it right between the two of you, for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In other words, we're walking in the light of God's word. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and truth not in him. But whoso keepeth his word is in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth, and he that sinneth is in the light. And he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now what are we saying here? We're saying we have a short time to serve God. We have a work to do, and we've got to walk in the light and get the job done. If we're going to walk in the dark, we're going to stumble. We can't get the job done. Lazarus. He says, you're all worried about me going back there and healing Lazarus because you think they're going to have a problem. You think they're going to kill me. Don't worry about that. He says, listen, I can't let their threatenings stop me. I can't make their negative comments stop me. I can't allow that. I got to go down there so that God can be glorified. I only got a short time. The sun's going to go down in this ministry, and I'm going to have done the job that I need, and I need to use everything I can. Now for us, if Jesus had not gone down, it would have been a sin. Because God had wanted him to go down so that God could be glorified. The fact is, there's some things that God probably has talked to you about doing, and we haven't done it. And daylight is waning. Sun's going to go down on this place, and we only have so much time. Now, we're going to walk in the darkness. We're going to walk away from the light as he is in the light. We're going to stumble into a mess. We're going to have to cause ourselves problems and not be able to accomplish what God's called us to accomplish. Number five, the unknown tries our faith. The unknown tries our faith. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Jesus said, we're going to be all right. It's okay. It's not time for us. We're walking in the light. We're going where God wants us to go. It may look dangerous, and it is dangerous, but God's not going to let it happen. We've gotten through this before. That's not going to stop us. We just got to walk where God told us to walk, and don't worry about that other stuff. Now, they say his name is called Didymus. I think I kind of left that in your, no, I didn't. The word Didymus means double, means twin. And some say that it's because he had a twin brother, but you never hear that. You never hear about his twin. And so why would the Lord put in there that he was a twin? I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think Thomas was like two people. Now, I'm not saying he has split personality. I'm not saying he was schizophrenic. What I'm saying is he swings from faith to doubt, from faith to doubt, from faith to doubt. It's like two people walking in the same suit of clothes, two people in the same skin. Here it is, says, well, let's die with him. And a little later, he's be ready to walk away from him because he didn't see Jesus personally. In fact, when we get to John 14, Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas, I am the way. It's like he just didn't get it. He said, well, we'll die with him if we have to. He said, we must go through life in faith, trusting that the Lord will see us through, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We take that walk by faith. And when our hour has come and our work is finished and the Lord takes us home, we will take that walk by faith. Now, I think Thomas is kind of working up the nerve and the courage to go down there and, okay, we'll go even if we're going to die. I wonder what his stomach felt like. I wonder what he was going through. When he really could have just... Jesus was not going, oh no. I don't know, guys. This is going to work, but, you know. I want to glorify God. And I know that if I raise Lazarus from the dead, it'll glorify God. But that's just going to, man, it's going to draw all kinds of attention. I don't know. I know it's what God wants me to do, but it sounds dangerous. That's not what Jesus did. But how many times we say, well, you know, I think this would be a good thing for me to do for the Lord, but I don't know. I think it's risky. I don't think it's probably the right thing to do. Now, I know God really wants me to do this particular thing, and it'd be the right thing to do, but I don't know. I haven't decided whether I'm going to do it yet, because it sounds dangerous. It sounds inconvenient. It sounds difficult. I think I'm going to stir up trouble that I shouldn't get into. Now, don't stir up trouble you shouldn't get into, and love folks. But sometimes, no matter how much you love them, you're going to stir up trouble. And we talked about this last time. He went in and raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, many believed on him because of it, and many got more angry with him than ever before. And wanted to kill him and Lazarus, just to get him out of the way. But we never hear about them killing Lazarus. And they didn't get Jesus. He says, no one takes my life. I give my life. And since I give my life, I can take it up again. I'm in control of life. And by the way, when we're walking with the Lord in the light, he's in control of our life. And though it may seem dangerous and threatening, we're his until he decides to take us home. Number 6, it is still day until the night comes. It is still day until the night comes. You could say it this way, I'm still here, so it's still day. You're still here, so it's still day. You may not be able to do what you used to do. You may be able to do some things you didn't used to be able to do. You may have to do some things that are different. But it's still day. Walk in the day. Because the night's coming, you're not going to have a whole lot of time. If the night has not come, then the hour for us to stop has not come. Keep working. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is still the day until the night comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us again tonight, and thank you for the opportunity you give us to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us take these thoughts and give ourselves back to you and be used of you. Give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.